Well, our theme this month is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And let me read that for you as we begin our third message here from this very important text. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In our first two messages, we looked at how do we respond to need, which is a problem for all of us. And our whole looking to ourselves or God is going to be the key in our lives about how we handle need. And then last week, we looked at my God. You're not going to trust someone you do not know. Now today, I want us to look at another phrase that includes the first word that we looked at in verse 19, shall supply all your need. Shall supply all your need. C.H. Spurgeon said, what a foolish thing is this, that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comfort of what I have. There is a great deal of folly in a discontented heart. You know, 100 years ago, the average American listed about 70 wants. That was average in the surveys that they took. It has now gotten two generations later, several different generations later, that we are now over 500 on the list of items and things that we want. We are living in a discontented age. And so to look at this matter of supplying all our need, we looked at responding right to need. Now I want to look at the matter of how we view what we really do need. That has a great deal to do with our trusting God about our life and our finances. So let's back up, as we've been doing in the book of Philippians, just a few verses back, if you would, to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now we've got to understand that the verse that's our theme verse is in the context of this whole flow of thankfulness for the giving of the Macedonian churches to him, and they were giving out of their need. And he expresses that he's excited for them because of what God's doing in their life. We certainly see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he also makes it clear that it's not because he is discontent that he's thankful. It's because he is thankful that God is working in their hearts. But as he's explaining that, we get a very important perspective for all of us. And so the first point here this morning is very simple. We need to reject covetousness. This is our problem, folks. If we didn't have the problem of covetousness, we would not have an issue with giving. Our problem is that our flesh desires, it wants, and it is constantly looking to gain. It's just part of our human nature. And so Paul says in verse 11, I don't speak in respect of want. In other words, I am not bound by a desire to have my situation changed by my financial situation. I have learned to trust God. Let me read a familiar verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6. In fact, if you'll hold your place in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to look at this matter of covetousness from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But I'm sorry, chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow. Those are two powerful verses. Now, it doesn't say those who are rich have this problem. It is saying those that will be rich. In other words, they view having wealth as the epitome of happiness and contentment and achievement and identity and success. And of course, in our American system, that certainly is what we all think, just naturally. But remember, what is the 10th commandment there in Exodus 20? Thou shalt not covet. And that commandment goes through basically the other issues of the other commandments. A real summation of the 10 commandments to show the evil of the human heart is this matter of desiring what somebody else has and not being content with what we have. He said, I don't speak from the standpoint of want. And I want us to see here in this 1 Timothy aspect of covetousness, why we need to reject it. Look at the warning that God gives us. And see, this is why, folks, this matter of learning to give is actually your friend. It's our deliverance. It will get us out of covetousness. Tithing and giving above the tithe is the ticket to freedom, not the ticket to bondage. What it does, it just kicks covetousness in the teeth, if I can use that expression. And it really makes a difference. So the first thing here, just very quickly, in verse 9 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. They're entrapped. You know, if you're a hunter, you don't have any feelings, but I always feel a little sorry for an animal in a trap. You know, it's just the way it is. Some years ago, a newspaper had a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size, and each had lush grass on either side. In each field, there was a mule, and each mule had its head through the fence, eating grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field seemed greener or fresher, although it was harder to get. And in the process, the mules both got caught in the wires and were unable to extricate themselves, and the cartoonist put down one word at the bottom of the picture, discontent. What a miserable way to live. If you measure peace, happiness, fulfillment by what you have, you're going to be in trouble, especially with American marketing and American change of technology. The minute you buy a piece of technology, you're already behind. You know, and then you got to have the next one, and the next one, and the next one. We live, you know, in fact, marketing today really understands biblical principles. The natural propensity for covetousness on the part of the human nature. And they count on it. They really don't want a revival in America. People being content with what they have, that would be disastrous. In fact, it would hurt our economy. Now, it's all built upon the biblical truth that we want something else. And so it's a constant trap. Now, folks, people are trapped more than they know. They're just fixated on getting to get this and have this goal, and they are missing all that's important, from things like family and quality there to serving the Lord to just seeing God provide so many spiritual lessons. And it really gets down to Jesus is not enough. And it's a tragic thing. It is a trap. And then the next aspect is a very serious one, foolish and hurtful lusts. It takes money to sin, okay? And the more you desire, the more you have an opportunity to get yourself into a place of violating God's law. And then, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Think of how many people have sold their soul, have not thought about spiritual things, have pushed aside ever getting serious about the things of God, for all that they thought that they needed, and before they could ever trust the Lord, they were into eternity. We could hear some pretty moving messages, like from the rich man and Lazarus. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Would somebody go back and tell those that I know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And then it results in a root problem. We all know this part, verse 10, for the love of money, and it's the love of money again, is the root of all evil. And it's the idea that all kinds of problems come, that love will produce many other evils, bitterness between people, jealousy, envy, relationship problems. Think about how many marriage problems. Money is the thing that is the catalyst to really bring dissension between husband and wife. Think about how many people, when a will comes up or a trust, battle family members that supposedly love each other, battle each other because of the money. It is the root. It is a root. And it's seen from the youngest up. A small boy was given two apples and told to divide them with his sister, and in doing so to be generous and giving her the larger one. He finally said, "Look, Ma, you give her the apples and ask her to be generous." We are very fast in getting what we want. And then what's tragic, you go on there in verse 10, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith. Folks, I'm telling you, it's not only getting trapped, it's not only getting into sin, it's not only having different evils coming out of the root, but what is tragic is many people will be away from God and walking with him long enough that they've almost lost the faith. It's not that they're unsaved, but they're not walking by faith, and they begin to question even the word of God. I'm telling you, folks that have been in strong Bible-believing churches today are living a secular life because of the love of money. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul said while he was there in prison. His last few words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he went back home to Thessalonica. How tragic. A godly woman years ago, who lived a very poverty-stricken life, had an unexpected legacy given to her of $5,000. That would be like $100,000 today. She immediately ran and gave $500 of it to the church. Didn't say much about it until later. The diary came out of her life, and she said in her diary, she put, "Quick, quick, before my heart gets hard." I thought that was so good. That's exactly right. I've got to kick this covetous dependence. I've got to believe God. And sometimes you have to be that strong about it. By the way, that's why commitment cards, very helpful. It's a moment of decision that will be of a great help to you. Remember, one of the descriptions of apostates who have left the faith is that gold replaced God. And then what really is hard for me as a pastor is the final one here, the latter part of verse 10, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, the heartache. It's just tragic when you see just the pain and all that is there. And you've heard many times, and I've quoted here from many of the wealthiest people that have ever lived, but let me just give you a couple of those. John D. Rockefeller said, "I have made money, my many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Cornelius Vanderbilt, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." And then on and on you could go, one quote after another. It's a sad thing. The sin, broken relationships, life evaporating, lack of anything that lasts for eternity, and for many, no eternity with God. The tears and the brokenness pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You see, God knows what he's doing. God doesn't need the tithe. He wants you to have victory. He wants me to be delivered from myself. He wants us to take responsibility for our lives. And it is really his love. That's why, as a father, I unapologetically worked with my children. You must give. This needs to be part of your spiritual DNA. You've got to learn to trust God, because this will be a foundational liberation for spiritual victory in your life. All right, we need to reject covetousness. Going back, if we would, to our text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. We need to learn contentment. I think it's very interesting. It says that. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So I've learned to be abased, and I've had times when I've had a lot. And I, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. God had taught him. The word of God had become more precious. He had learned through experience. That's all part of spiritual maturing. He had learned to be content because he put God first, and he realized God was enough. Serving him was enough. Whatever God chose to give him would make him happy. He would have the joy of the Lord, whether he was abased or whether he was abounding. He had purpose. He had excitement. He had godly opportunities. Above all, a walk with God. All of that was there when he was trusting the Lord. So it didn't matter if he had a little or if he had a lot. He had learned. This isn't automatic, folks. And if we're not willing to give, if we're not willing to trust God and to be stewards, realizing that he wants us to be fully involved in what he has called us to do, and that's going to mean sacrificial giving, if we're not willing to do that, we'll never learn. You will never learn one of the greatest lessons of life, and that's just contentment. You know, it's so glorious to be free of having to have something. It totally changes your emotional makeup. It rewires your brain. You learn to just be happy every day. Those of us that have had the privilege of traveling to third world places and seeing dear believers in many, many different situations realize that the happiest people are not in America unless they're really walking with God. And by the way, in those other countries, it isn't because they don't know what we have, the thing called TV. But they have learned that their meager state is enough if they have Jesus. It's really true. That's what life is all about. And so godliness, as 1 Timothy 6:6 says, with contentment is great gain. To be content means to be satisfied, sufficient, to seek nothing less, nothing more, 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace, all power, all strengthening inwardly abound toward you, overflowing, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Listen, the rich life is the trusting life. The rich life is the contented life when you see God just overflow his blessings, his presence, his working through us, the answers to prayer, the victory, and even the provision. God just delights in doing good things for his people, and he will. So true godliness produces contentment and spiritual riches. People who are truly rich are people who are truly content. They are far better off than the richest person that needs a little bit more. The oil tycoon Paul Getty was once interviewed in London. He was the richest man in the world at the time, and he said, "If you retired now," asked the reporter, "would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And this is a while back, and he said, paced up and down, and he said, "I suppose so, but remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to." No peace. No peace in covetousness. Oh, contentment. God knows what he's doing. My situation's okay. He'll give me wisdom if I need more. He'll meet my need, but I'm just thankful I have him and I have all that I have. I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do to produce contentment is just be thankful. Just take a few minutes. Just your salvation alone ought to get you through a number of days. It's a glorious thing. And oh, how we need to be content. A godly person is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of God. seeking the true riches of spiritual contentment. And how important it is. It was interesting, a pastor tells a few years ago of how a very wealthy lady in their church had given vast sums in her latter years to the Lord, to the church and through the church, and just really been stunningly involved. And when she died, the granddaughter, instead of maybe being a little upset that the grandmother gave the money away, thanked the pastor and his wife for what they had done for her grandmother. She said, "You added 10 years to her life by giving her a purpose for living." And she just learned the joy of making a difference for eternity. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. So we must focus on the spiritual eternal and not on the temporal. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Job said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." And so, like Paul says, one day, my God, I got a little bit. I'm thankful for that. Next day, pockets are empty. But I've learned to be content. So it's very important that we do have that attitude. So let me give you just several principles here, and then I want to go to the final point. First, believers must consciously realize that the Lord owns everything and that we're mere stewards. We talk about that often. Purchases should be evaluated as to how they would advance the kingdom or make one's ministry more effective. Did you catch what I just said? We're not even talking about tithing and giving here. You've got to realize your life, your ability to work, everything you have is God's. And so if you will see yourself as a steward, even your purchases need to be prayed about and asked, will this further the work of God in my life and through my life? Is it wise? Second, believers must cultivate a thankful heart. Since God owes them nothing, anything they receive should make them thankful. Third, believers must learn to distinguish wants from needs. That principle, if followed, would greatly increase the amount of money available for the Lord's work. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. I'm not, you know, this isn't about what I have to have. Folks, if we would truly live according to God's perfect will and manage our money according to what we need, not what we want, the work of God would be rapidly advanced around the world if Americans would do that. We have been given wonderful resources, even those that are on the lower end of the economic scale. But the problem is, we spend our money on what we want. Is it really what God wants? Fourth, believers must discipline themselves to spend less than they make. The ease of borrowing has become a severe temptation. As a result, many people are so hopelessly bound to debt, they really have no freedom to do what God wants them to do. It's tragic. I tell you what, get a good counselor. We've got people here. Get out of debt. Don't get into any more debt so that you can be God's steward. Finally, believers must give sacrificially to the Lord. Laying up treasures in heaven for the work of the kingdom should be their highest joy and source of greatest reward. Not just tithing is just the foundation. Tithing off the gross is a joy. It just simply says, Lord, that's yours. In fact, the 90% is our 100%. I mean, that's where we start. And then we get the privilege of giving beyond that. That comes as love. That comes as a desire to further God's work. And that's just a glorious thing. And what we need to realize, if God gives us, then that's for us to be able then to forward whatever his cause is and what he's doing in our life. Do we believe that? I tell you what, if you do, you'll find contentment and you'll kick covetousness in the teeth. You really will. Well, I don't want to miss the last part here, and that's verse 13. He's saying, in verse 11, I don't speak in respect of want. I've learned to be content, whatever state. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the context of that great verse. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in, when things are going well, when I feel good, my health is good, or and I've got enough money, or when I don't have enough money and things are hard and I don't feel very good, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Folks, we need to get into a place when we realize if we will be in God's will, we can do everything God wants us to do. You see, you get out from God's will, it's all on you and it's crushing. But you get on the pathway of God's will, then you know no matter what you face, I can do all things because it's a mighty God that's going to take care of me. I can tell you what, the greatest security you'll ever have is to start putting that tithe in and start sacrificing as God leads you, and you'll have absolute confidence he will strengthen you. Case closed. He will meet your need. May not be easy, but he will meet your need. But you've got to be willing to take those decisions, make those decisions of faith. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. God's giving is always based upon how prospering and percentages. That's why the tithe is such a beautiful thing. And in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, we've already quoted from there, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. And we need to give as a purpose in our heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. I really do want to encourage you folks to get into the 110% perspective. The 10% is the Lord's. I cannot touch that. Malachi 3 makes it clear that that's robbing God. And I don't want to touch that which is God. So I don't even need to think. In other words, you need to think of whatever you make as far as it grows. That 10% is the Lord. That's sacred. That's his. So I start calculating who I am and what I have based upon the 10%, and that's really when giving starts. If you will think that way, I had somebody challenge me there probably about 35 years ago in that regard to think the 110% principle, and it was revolutionary. I got totally free. That wasn't even mine, never was mine, don't even think about it, that's gone. Now what can I do with the rest? And I still want to have a percentage of giving in my 100%. Isn't that exciting? God lets us give out of the money he lets us have. See, that's the way you look at it. And so trusting Christ here means that you've got to have decisions of faith. An oft-used slogan is give until it hurts. It doesn't take much giving to hurt most people. Instead, someone says we need to give until it feels good. Years ago, a deacon told a pastor about his experience in tithing. The first time I did it, it seemed like all the money in the world. Now I look forward to payday so I can give my tithe and more. Give until you get victory. Give until you, by experience, know that you have learned to be content. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we got to acknowledge, folks, that this is the Lord's. A country pastor was about to receive the offering, and he challenged his people to give generously in a humorous way. And he says, all money is tainted. It taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's. Some pretty good wisdom in that. And it is the Lord. Remember, folks, when we take that which is not his, we're not content, and also we're robbing God. And you say, well, you know, I've said this last year. Last year I gave 4%, now I'm giving 6%. Well, you're still robbing God. How many times do you need to rob a bank until you're a thief? You see, the point is we don't need to do better. We need to obey God and really trust him. And may God help us to do that. And then I want to put this into just a final perspective. I can do all things through whom? Christ. You know what? I don't have any trouble sacrificing for my wife. I love her. I think everybody here with your children, I mean, you'd do totally without if they really needed it, right? I mean, really, that's just, you don't even think about it because you know them and you love them. Tell you, when you love Christ, you get out of all this and you realize, Lord, what can I do for you? Because you've always taken care of me. You died on the cross. You've always met my needs. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when you're walking with him and he's real, then it's no longer a sacrifice. Lord, what would you have me to do? He asks me to go anywhere. He never asked me to go anywhere. He has not gone. To face anything, he has not faced. To love anyone, he has not loved. Or to give anything, he has not given. May the love of Christ constrain us. So, simply, let's ask God, by the grace of God, to reject covetousness. Let's learn together contentment. And let's do it by trusting our wonderful Savior. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, this is important to learn contentment. In fact, it is one of the keys to a genuine, victorious life, to get freedom over having to have anything and to be satisfied with God's will for our life. Satan constantly makes us think there's something better. That's why we fall for the world. We fall for wrong priorities. You're a believer here today, and you know you're saved, and you're thankful for all that God has done. But we're all Americans. We're here in the midst of this culture. And you'd have to say, you know, Pastor, I find myself not content at times. I'm making priority judgments, time judgments that are really based upon lack of contentment. And I have to admit that even my defeat in giving is because I don't want to take the chance. I don't have everything I'd like to have. We're really trapped. And it will lead to defeat in many, many other areas when we do not get victory. So you'd say this morning, you know, Pastor, I really do want to trust the Lord. I want to love him more. I want to believe him. He has asked me to give. I need to give because he said it and because I love him. And above all, maybe it's not the matter of giving. Maybe you're having victory, but just to learn to be content and to rest in the Lord and to have that freedom and to see God work. I don't know how God may have applied this, but you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want contentment to rule. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6 says. And you say, God has stirred me in my heart, and I do not want to leave without asking for prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as a believer today if God has stirred you about godliness with contentment? God bless you. Amen. Many, many hands. Thank you for your openness here this morning. Maybe there's someone here down in your heart of hearts. You're a little fearful about eternity. You know, a child of God knows they're saved. A child of God knows that they have accepted Christ as Savior. It's a settled matter. And friend, if you're wondering if you are saved, then you may not be. You probably are not. God brought you here today. He wants you to be his, and he will take care of you, but you've got to first come by faith in the finished work of Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, there's a longing in my soul. I would love to have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to know. I need to get this settled. God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and join these others that raise their hand? We're not going to point you out, but we will pray for you. All right? God bless you. Anyone else? God's working in my heart. Please pray for me. I want to really get it settled, to be deep in my soul that I am truly a child of God, that I know I have eternal life. All right, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else here this morning? I'm going to be honest about it. I have a need here. Lord, you know all of our hearts. You know exactly what's going on. And Lord, what a tremendous testimony you've given us from the life of the Apostle Paul. How he realized he could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. He had absolute confidence in that. Lord, how I'm thankful for the fact that he learned how to be content. Lord, we don't want to be like Demas, who wasn't content, who wasn't willing to serve you. Now, Lord, I pray you'll take these simple ideas here this morning that are from you, and Lord, would you do a deep work, especially in the hearts of these that ask for victory in contentment. And Lord, we all need that. That's something we're all always battling. And Lord, give us victory over covetousness. That's a very key breaking of your law. And Lord, we'll never know you if we do not deal with that very clearly. So, Lord, I pray for great victory for these that asked about salvation. Would this be the morning of salvation? We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.